Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Yeah, God. Thank you for sending your son. Jesus. Thank you that you considered the joy set before you, us. That's why you endured the cross. It's for the joy that was set before you. It demands my soul, it demands my life, it demands my all. Even though it demands it, God, we just give it to you tonight. So we just say we love you. It's out of love. And our response, we give you our life and our all. Amen. Amen. So wonderful. How good to gather at the foot of the cross tonight. Yes. Well, take your seats. You're not just at the foot of the cross tonight. You're actually at the Passover feast. So you're actually all invited to the Passover feast tonight. And not just any Passover feast. You are invited to the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good. All right. So it's a 3,500-year-old tradition that you've been invited to tonight. That's a pretty long innings, and I'll tell you why I think it's been around for such a long time. Food, wine, storytelling, compulsory sing-alongs. What's not to love about that? The family gathered together, an honouring of the generations that have gone before and all that they've done, and even an honouring of the generations that are in the room around the table that night. Because all the generations, the Passover was a participatory celebration. And all the generations played a part in the meal. And the youngest one at the table would ask this really important question. They would ask, why is this night different to all of the other nights? And when they asked this really important question, they would ask it to an elder on the table. And this would begin the incredible storytelling of the Exodus that they celebrate at Passover. It would begin talking about how they were in slavery for generations in Egypt, and then God promised redemption, and that they would be set free, and he sent 10 plagues. And it was the last of these plagues, the worst of these plagues, that set them free. It was the plague of death. And God said to them this night, pack your bags, because tonight you're moving. And he said to them, prepare a final meal. And this final meal was to be prepared with a lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. And they were asked to get the blood of that lamb and to paint it on the door frame or the doorposts of their home. And so that night when the plague, the angel of death came, it would pass over their home. And so that's what happened. And that very night, they were saved from death and also set free. And they began their journey to the promised land. This is the story that they told. And so you can imagine the Last Supper Jesus is having with his disciples was a Passover supper. And if Jesus was being traditional, Jesus wasn't always traditional, let me tell you. But if he was in this moment, then the youngest person at the table would have asked this very question. Why is this night different to all of the other nights? And that would have been an incredible question in the room that night. For 1,500 years, that question has been asked at this table. But tonight, it was taking on a whole new meaning. This night was different to every other night, because this very night, all of the elements of the Passover are about to be fulfilled. Can you imagine how Jesus felt in that moment when he's asked this question? Why is this night different to every other night? So, how incredible is that? Welcome to the table then, everyone. Why is this night different to every other night? Well, welcome to the table. We have a table here tonight for everybody to gather around, because God has been talking to us as a church about the word together, the power of us together, and he's been talking to us about gathering at the table. And what better table to gather at than the table of our Lord? Yes? And so, if you have been a good Jew, you will have been following a few traditions and you would be feeling pretty hungry tonight. Hungry for two reasons. One of them is you've had to throw all of the leaven out in your house and you've been on a gluten-free diet for a week, and if you're not used to it, all you're craving is a bowl of pasta, a Krispy Kreme donut, all the things that Jacques can't eat. So at the end of the day, you're feeling pretty hungry because you've been on this gluten-free diet, essentially, but also because you've been fasting from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ready for this Passover supper. That was part of the law. You had to fast. And it's like me when I say to the kids, don't eat anything. Dinner's only an hour away. I want you to come hungry to the table. Imagine, parents, if we could make that a law. I wish I could make that a law in my house. But I'm saying that because it's Good Friday today. And I hope something in you has prepared and that you have come to the table of the Lord hungry tonight. Okay. Be prepared to be filled. That's all I can say. And so for the Passover festival, there are actually 15 steps in the festival, and it created there was a lot of structure and a lot of order to the meal. We're not going to go through all of the 15 tonight. Everything on the table was also significant. Everything on that table told a story, and all of this told the greatest story of all time. A story written intentionally by God, and a story written for you, for us and for you. Thousands of years later, even written for us. How incredible is this story? And so I've only got time to give you two elements that were on the table, but we're going to go deep into them, and I want you to prepare yourself to throw away any old thinking. Are you ready to do that?
Yeah.
Come fresh to this table. The two things that we're going to look at are the bread and the cup that we've got on the table here. So we're going to start with the bread. And We know Jesus said he is the bread of life. We know that, don't we? And he said to his disciples, as he took the bread, he said, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take it, this is my body. And this would have been odd to them because they knew that the bread symbolized things, but this is what they thought it symbolized. First of all, they thought it symbolized manna from heaven. That's what they were taught. This bread represents manna from heaven. And I can imagine with Jesus saying, this bread is my body. He's saying, this is me come down from heaven now. Amen. I am the manna from heaven and I am here to sustain you. But the other thing that the bread represented was the bread of affliction. This unleavened bread was meant to represent the affliction that they endured in their time in slavery. And the prophets prophesied about the Messiah that would come and that he actually would be afflicted. A number of times in scripture, the prophets say that his body was afflicted or that he was afflicted. So Jesus is saying now, this body is now not the bread of affliction, as they referred to it, but my body of affliction. Isn't that incredible? So we know the bread is Jesus Christ, but this is what I want to challenge your thinking on tonight. I think because, guess what? There are three pieces of bread. They were required to put three pieces of bread and literally wrap these three pieces of bread up together. And I believe they represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what happened next is incredible because what they had to do, the host of the dinner, had to take the middle piece of bread, literally the one in the middle, and take it out, put that aside. Then what he had to do was he had to break this bread pretty roughly. And then, after the bread was broken, he had to wrap it in a piece of linen and hide it away. And we understand that the body of Jesus Christ was broken. It was wrapped in linen and it was hidden in a tomb. And it's really interesting, the hiding of it, they didn't just put it behind their back or put it to the side of the table. They actually hid it somewhere in the house, under a lounge or behind the TV. Maybe not the TV. And it was the job of the children at the end of the meal to go and find this piece of bread. And whoever found it, guess what? They got a redemption prize. And it's very interesting to me because if this is Jesus Christ, and if the Bible says if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And when we find him, do we not also receive a treasure or the greatest reward? How good is that? That is hidden somewhere for later. So I want to come back to the bread. We're going to leave the bread now, and I want to talk to you about the cups. these beautiful cups. In the Passover, there were four cups, and the four cups marked the order of the meal. They were very significant. Four cups, that is a lot of wine, I have to say. And it gets even worse because Jewish law said you had to drink all four cups. I'm going to show it to you in the Talmud. And the Talmud, it's not the Bible, it's just it's a book of Jewish laws that were created. And there was only two. There was lots of traditions of the Passover. Two things were law. One of them was you had to fast, so prepare your hearts and your tummies. But the other one at the end, it says, and they should give him not less than four cups. So it was the law that you had to have four cups. But I'm going to throw a spanner in the works because Jesus didn't drink the fourth cup. And you understand, why would Jesus not follow the law? And you think, okay, Jesus didn't follow tradition, but everything he did was intentional. And we understand that these four cups all have their own meaning. And so in order for us to understand the intention behind Jesus not taking the fourth cup, we have to understand the meaning of the cups. So let's go. Cup number one. The first cup. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. And the word sanctification means to be set apart or to be made holy. And the host or the elder at the table would hold this cup. They'd pray this incredible prayer of a blessing, and then they would mark the meal as sanctified and ready to go. It would begin the meal. So basically, he was saying, this meal, this Passover time, is now set apart as holy. And I can imagine when Jesus took the cup and he held the cup and he blessed it and he pronounced things holy. He wasn't this night pronouncing just the meal holy, but at this moment, from this point on, he is counting all of his people as holy. Isn't that incredible? The sanctification. Okay. Then after the cup, they would have the first course. I don't have the food for you here. You just have to imagine it tonight. Think of crudités. I love crudité. So good. Like, this was vegetables. Not exciting for the kids. Vegetables dipped in salt water and some bread and a few other things on the table. So that was your first course. Then after the first course, you would take the second cup. And the second cup was called the cup of deliverance. And this is where they would tell the story of their deliverance from Egypt, where the youngest one at the table would ask that question, why is this night different to all of the other nights? And they would tell the entire story. And I know some Jewish families today who tell this story with little pieces of Lego for their kids. And I just think how wonderful the traditions of the table that families can enjoy together. So after that, they eat the main meal. Of course, that includes the lamb. And then it's time for the third cup. Jill picked a very heavy cup for me for this one. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And the Jews understood this cup of redemption to be both past and future, looking back and looking forward. So what it did was this cup looked back at the redemption that they had received when God brought them out of Egypt. But it was also meant to look forward to the future redemption, because this original covenant, they broke that covenant. And so a new covenant was prophesied by the prophets that someone was going to come and redeem Israel again. So this cup looked both back and forward. And the scripture that they held to for this, there was many scriptures, but one of the strongest in this particular moment for the cup of redemption was this. Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke that. No, this is a new covenant. I'll make it with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No longer will they need to teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because you will know me. From the least of you in this room to the greatest in this room, you were created to know God within you. I will forgive them and I will remember their sins no more. So Jesus took this cup, the cup of redemption, and he said these incredible words. In the same way, put the scripture up. I think it's Luke 22. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. That's how we know he's got the third cup in his hands at this point, because we know the meal has been eaten and the cup you take after that is the third cup. So he has the cup, the third cup of redemption in his hands, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So Jesus is saying in this moment, that new covenant you've been waiting from Jeremiah 31, this is it. This is the new covenant. And new covenant is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, but in this one specific prophecy. He's saying this very night, that's why this is different to any other, because tonight, this now is the new covenant. It is here. Disciples are probably feeling pretty confused. And then Jesus confuses them even more. He says this, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So this is that moment where Jesus announces, I'm not going to drink the fourth cup. And that could be quite confronting for the Jews because they know this one was law. You had to drink all four cups. What is Jesus talking about in this moment? He doesn't answer their questions. He leaves them hanging. They go on to sing some hymns, the Hallel Psalms that were part of the Passover, Psalm 113, 114, save some for later. And then he decides to go for a walk. And who doesn't do that when you've had a big Christmas dinner? You know pudding is coming. And they're all thinking, yes, the fourth cup and dessert is coming. So they go for a walk to the Mount of Olives. And while they're walking, Jesus starts telling them that he needs to suffer and he needs to die. And Jesus has told the disciples this a few times. We've read about it a few times in the Gospels. He's going to suffer and die. He sort of sneaks it in there a few times. But this night at the Last Supper is the only time he explains to them the why behind it. And he does it through 1,500 years of Passover tradition for them to start to process and to understand the meaning of his death. Then Jesus goes into a garden and he prays. And we know the burden of this cup is upon him. And he prays this incredible prayer. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. He's actually referring to this cup, the cup of redemption. And this is the cup that he carries. The Father doesn't carry this cup. The Holy Spirit doesn't carry this cup. Jesus, the Son of God, carries this cup on his own. And he prays this prayer, if only you could take this cup from me. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. Because we know it was Jesus Christ agreeing in that moment to go to the cross. How incredible is that? Okay. And then we know Judas betrays Jesus and Jesus is arrested in the garden and all the events of this cup start to unfold. And the disciples would have been seeing the signs, and even they had celebrated the Passover a little bit early. And so what was happening in the temple at the time that Jesus was crucified was that was the moment where in the temple they would be slaughtering the Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb they had been inspecting for quite a while, for days, for 4 days and on the day, to make sure it was without blemish. And they would have known that that's what happened to Jesus. He was on trial. The Pharisees questioned him. Then he went on trial. And then he went to see Pilate. And then even in front of the people. And they found nothing wrong with him. He was an innocent man, just like this pure lamb. And the other thing that happened after they slaughtered the lamb in the temple at the hour they crucified Jesus Christ, at the same time, they were painting the blood of Jesus Christ on the altar. That's what the priests had to do. They had to paint the blood on the altar. Just like they had to paint the blood on the doorposts on the original Exodus. And just like at this very moment, the blood of Jesus Christ was being painted onto the cross by the body of Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that incredible? And then they would have noticed other connections. Like they would have seen Jesus hanging on the cross. And that moment, the lambs were being cooked. And they were cooked on a crossbar and roasted. So they were actually, literally, the lambs were cooked in the same shape that Jesus was currently being crucified in. And then, at the last, they weren't meant to break the bones of the lamb. And as they took Jesus down from the cross, their tradition was to break the bones as they did with the other men on the cross that night. But they didn't break Jesus' bones in keeping with the original law of this beautiful Passover lamb. How incredible is that? And it only scratches the surface. So what happened with the fourth cup? All these images were helping them understand this moment. Because in this moment, you have to say there is still hope, because Jesus hasn't had the fourth cup yet. So there's still some sense of hope for the disciples. And some people say that the fourth cup was drunk by Jesus when he was on the cross. You will remember a moment where he says, "I thirst." And they offered him sour wine or sour vinegar on a sponge. They gave it to him on a stick. And some people say that was the fourth cup. That's actually the Catholic tradition. But for me, that is completely incomplete, because the story hasn't finished yet, and the fourth cup is the cup of proclamation, the cup that declares the promises of God has been fulfilled. And it comes with feasting, and it comes with dessert and wonderful things and songs of praise. We're not there yet while he's hanging in the cross. The story hasn't finished. And the other thing Jesus said is that he would drink this cup anew with us in his kingdom. And so, first of all, we know he's going to be drinking it with us. So this still isn't the moment of the fourth cup. So I'll tell you what I think the fourth cup is. The third cup, we know that was Jesus Christ alone. He carried that cup. And I think that the fourth cup is the rest of the Godhead, the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit coming down and raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Godhead is back together, seated at the right hand of God. And I want to show it to you in Scripture in the book of Acts. God has raised this Jesus to life, exalted to the right hand of God. And he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which has been poured out, and it's what you see and hear now. And this scripture is spoken over the birth of the early church and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So this fourth cup is the power of God the Father raising Jesus Christ from the dead, and literally the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church, on the earth. And we know we're going to drink of this cup with Jesus, because that's what the scripture says, when his kingdom comes. So when does his kingdom come? His kingdom has come. And we are also still waiting for his kingdom to come. It is called the now and the not yet. Because think of it this way. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where there is a king and he reigns and he rules over that territory. And when I accepted Jesus Christ, he came to rule over my life. And I am in the kingdom of God. I have all the fullness of the kingdom of God and the power of the kingdom of God within me. But I also live in the kingdom of this world. And right now for us, we're living in the tension of the now and the not yet. The fullness of the kingdom of God in us, yet the reality of the world that we live in. But the king is coming, and he's bringing an end to the kingdom of this world. And at that time, one amazing thing is going to happen. So this world, as we know it, will pass away. Only one kingdom will remain. The tension will be gone. And there is going to be an incredible marriage supper of the Lamb. And what do you have at a wedding? A good old glass of wine. And I think that's when together, as Jesus said, we will drink of this cup anew in his kingdom. But now, we live in the tension of the now. We're in the kingdom of God, but we're also in the kingdom of this world, and there's a wrestle. And John and I felt that wrestle really strongly last week. Some things had come to take us out, to take our family out, and it was heavy for us, really heavy. And I got home from work. I'd worked a little bit late this night, so my good husband was in the kitchen making dinner. He was making a roast dinner, which is one of his specialties, which includes Yorkshire puddings. And I sat at the kitchen bench, and we just unburdened our heart with each other. we shared the grief of the moment that we were in, and John said, "Min, I'm going to do something." And he goes to the cupboard and he gets a glass of red and he fills it up. And I thought, what a good hubby getting his wife a glass of wine. And then he got one of those Yorkshire puddings fresh from the oven and he tore it in half. And he said, "We're going to take communion right now." And he drew close to me. And in that moment, we just received, we proclaimed the kingdom of God into our circumstance, the kingdom of God that has already come in us. And we took the cup of deliverance. And in that moment, we said, we need deliverance from this situation. It was a powerful moment. Communion is a powerful moment. In it is all the fullness at the cross of everything that you actually need. And so we're going to take communion together right now. Find it somewhere on your seats, rip it open. If you're sitting next to someone who's not as good with their hands, why don't you help them rip it open too? That's it. The beautiful rustling sound of people preparing for communion. Rustle away. You will know it is time to take it when you hear the rustle begin to stop. So tonight we're going to sit at the foot of the cross. Sit at the foot of the cross. And I want you to close your eyes, because everything you need is at the cross tonight for whatever situation you're currently facing, whatever it is. Maybe tonight you need the cup of sanctification, because God needs to come into your world and help you make a few things holy. They're already done. He's already proclaimed them holy. You just need to let Jesus Christ come in and declare those things holy and help you in those spaces. So we invite you in, Jesus. Maybe you need the cup of deliverance, because there's actually circumstances that you need delivering from. Could be a situation, something that's holding you in slavery, a healing that you need, an illness or a grief upon your heart, something that you need delivering from. Take the cup of deliverance. For some of you, it's the cup of proclamation, like John and I did, and we proclaimed the kingdom of God over our circumstance. We proclaimed the finished work of the cross, the promise that had been fulfilled. We proclaimed it into our circumstance. And maybe also for you, it might be the cup of redemption you need tonight. Either for the first time, be redeemed. Kingdom of God, come as you let Jesus Christ be the ruler. Or perhaps, you know, maybe you've left the covenant, and like that cup of redemption does, says, "I'm declaring a new covenant tonight. I'm actually declaring a new covenant tonight." Take hold of that new covenant tonight. Cup of redemption is yours tonight. You can see it. So whatever you need tonight, the cross of Calvary is enough. So we need to take the bread and declare that the cross of Calvary is enough for you. Jesus. And I want you to take the cup. And this is a symbol of his blood. So we're going to apply it over your circumstance. We're actually going to apply it just like they had to apply the blood to the doorposts. We're going to apply the blood of Jesus to whatever situation, whatever circumstance. We are remembering you, Jesus, in this moment. He said, "As often as you take and you eat, remember me, and you will be proclaiming my death until I come again."
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.